I did forget I left my notes up here, which is good. You didn't come. Not as bad. I did leave them at home one time, so it's even worse. Well, good evening. I'm glad to be able to speak to everyone tonight, and glad for everyone to be here. Tonight, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We'll be looking at Daniel tonight for the most part. So tonight we're going to be looking and talking about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we'll get to that in just a minute here as well. So the actual title, if you looked on the outline, was Faith in All Circumstances. But I actually have Faith and Courage with this because I think they go hand in hand. They go together. And we're going to look at how faith and courage go together, and how we should have as much faith, how we should have as much courage, how we need to stand each and every day of our lives for that. Now, Daniel, he was a Hebrew. He lived in the period of the Babylonian, the Persian captivity. He was a teenager when he was taken from Jerusalem into captivity by the Babylonians in 605 BC. And he had many challenges in his life, and a lot of challenges of courage and of faith. And again, that's why I'm going to look at some of these aspects tonight when we look at Daniel. We don't know a whole lot about his personal life, but it was likely, many of the scholars believe that he was in the upper class due to the fact that the king selected him for his court and so forth. And excuse me, because I was on the wrong page here. So if you would, look in with me in Daniel chapter 1. And I actually want to read through, at least through Daniel 1. We're going to look at Daniel 1 and Daniel 3 specifically tonight. But it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, the house of his God, and placed the vessels of his treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Now Daniel's faithfulness kind of comes into play starting with the next verse here. But it says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. But one thing, if we look on the board here, I wanted to point out, because we often say it's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, it talks about how they were given these names by the Chaldeans here. And if we actually look at what the names mean, they're talking about that it was their gods is why they were named as such. And they were to serve Nebuchadnezzar, as they just talked about here, with appearance, with knowledge, with their learning capacity. And everything was kind of designed to make them Chaldean. Again, their education, the language, the literature there. They were given, talks about the food and drink as well. But here, again, were the names. And they were apparently given to honor the Babylonian gods. And again, I always think, I don't want to say it's odd, but we always refer to it as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When again, these were names given in honor of Babylonian gods. So it's just something to think about too when we look at these names, and I have them listed up here. Daniel, Belteshazzar, every time I do that, says a servant of Bel. Shadrach, inspired by the sun god. Meshach, inspired by their moon god. And then Abednego, a servant of Nebo, again, another one of their gods there. And one of the things when we look at these men as we go further along, we'll see the fact of their stance, where they stood, their courage for standing for what was right in God. So again, we're going to look at some of these things as we go along here. But we want to talk about the challenge that they had as well. And how would they respond to these pressures of becoming, so to speak, Chaldeans? What about the culture there clashing with that of God's? And how would they act? How would they react? How would we respond when our faith is challenged? How would we respond when someone wants to stand up against God? Do we stand back? I had a lesson, similarly, I spoke at Waco this past week, and we talked about in the class and the lesson the fact that many people will stand in the shadows and believe they're going to be seen. And we say, well, yeah, I stand for what's right. I stand for God. But we're standing back. And you've heard me say this before, too. I often look at whatever topic it is. So abortion's a big one still. Seems like everything cycles back again. And it's funny because you almost think that, well, no one believes God. No one believes what's right. Everyone believes that it's just how the world wants it, and there's no life there. But when you look at some of these news articles, you look at the message, people can leave comments on there. Many people are actually standing for what's right, but you don't hear it. It's almost as if you have to go and search for it. So I was terming it the fact that we have many people who are courageous in the shadows, right? And that's by the fact of we don't want to be seen. We really don't want to be heard. We kind of want to be anonymous. And that's the, the great thing about being online is you can say what you truly feel without anyone knowing who you are, anyone seeing your face, knowing your name. So again, that's what I talk about when we're courageous in the shadows. But what about in the light? And are we that light? I'm going to, I'm going to save it for the end. There's a famous poem out there, and I kind of like some of the words, and I'm going to save that, though, for the end and not go forward with that. But when we talk about Daniel and we talk about his faithfulness, and how can we keep faithful? How can we keep strong in a world today that is anything but, it seems? If we look in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says here that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And your version may even say something like purposed in his heart when it said that he resolved. So you resolve to do something. You purpose something in your heart. You make sure you're not going to do something or you're going to do something. One of the things I often think about with when you resolve to do something are your New Year's resolutions, right? At the beginning of the year, everyone's going to get healthy. At the beginning of the year, everyone's going to exercise every single day. Everyone's going to eat right, whatever it may be, whatever your resolution may be. But again, you plan, and many people stick with it for a brief period of time. But then, we're already in June. We're halfway through the year now. Have you stuck with that? If you made some type of resolution, if you made some type of change, are we sticking with it? Most people, they say by February, I think it's middle of February, it's gone. They're saying 6 weeks, people stick with something, and then 6 weeks, it is gone. But we think about the faithfulness then that Daniel had. And he made a commitment. Possibly the unclean food, according to the restrictions. He was concerned about that. There were some things with his job, though, he didn't resist. His new education, it talks about here, and we looked at that briefly from Daniel as well. But he had to make choices concerning things in his life. We talked about the name earlier. There's nothing really more said about the change that he was given to his name. But what would defile him? What would change his outlook to God? Did he think about that? Do we think about that? Now, we need to think about things that are doubtful to us. If there are practices that are doubtful, and we have to test those things. Anytime, especially with the younger people here, with denominations, you're going to have many friends. They're going to come from different denominations, different beliefs. But the important thing is to test all of those things. And we want to make sure that we're testing them so they're the right. So we have to ask ourselves some of these questions here. Is it contrary to God's word? Is it expressly forbidden by the scriptures? Is it inconsistent with moral principles that we are guided by in the Bible and the scriptures as well? When we talk about doing something, when especially specifically, I should say, in the religious world, am I doing it because it's profitable to me? Will it bring glory to me rather than to God? And I think that's maybe one of the biggest things we see in the denominational world today, is why are people doing certain things? Is it because they want to praise God? Again, I was talking last week that we have Father's Day coming up, and we drive by one large congregation, we get on the highway, and they put traffic lights at the intersections of the highway, so better traffic, but they still have people directing out there. It's so large. But on Father's Day, there's another one down the road too, they have a car show. And I've struggled with it because there's nowhere in the scriptures I can find a car show. But it's Father's Day, so that's different. You'll hear different excuses. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to do this, but who here wouldn't love to go to a car show? I love going to car shows. Gives me a chance to see things that I'll probably never have. But it's fun. It's exciting. It's a joy. But it's not consistent with our worship to God. In other words, that doesn't take the place of God. And when denominations do such things, they're actually removing God out of the equation. They're putting something else in this case, a car show. Could be a feast, a banquet, a movie. I've seen that too. That was another thing too, that you come by and there's certain days. Oh, Super Bowl. Super Bowl is what I was thinking too. Many times these denominations will have the Super Bowl on. That way people won't miss, because you're going to miss if it's the Super Bowl. I was trying to think now. I remember one team that's been in the Super Bowl for the past 20 years, but I couldn't remember who was even in the Super Bowl last year. But if we look at these questions and we ask ourselves these questions when we do anything, we need to understand that is what I'm doing, and even the first question up there too, is it contrary to God's word? Oh, and then I forgot the last one. Will I and others escape sin? Will it lead to disobedience? And is it going to lead others, take others away from the truth? And that's the one we often neglect when we do anything. Because then we're leading others. People will look up to you. Sometimes you don't even know it. Someone's looking at you, looking at your example. And even more importantly, if they know you're a Christian, they are looking at you. They're watching you. And not even always just so much as, well, I want to see to make sure what to do right. No, they want to see when you do wrong. And they want to pounce on that. They want to jump on that. But it's important for each and every one of us, when we talk about our faith, that we're making sure that everything we're doing is according to God's word and not our own. If there's a doubtful practice, do we question what we do here? And it's not that we're doing anything wrong, but we should make sure. We should always know that what we're doing is right. Sometimes, we had a good discussion about this not so long ago, but we go to different congregations and things are done sometimes a little different. Now, they're in the same order. It's according to God's word. But I know some congregations, they do the Lord's Supper at the end of service. Some do it more like we do at the beginning. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, anything that we do, we have to make sure we're doing it according to God's word. Now, Daniel, when he's looking at, he wants to remain pure in God's eyes, wants to remain in that state. And he takes a stand here on the unclean diet. And when we talk about some of the things that what he does, he looks at this and he counts kind of the cost of what's involved here. And earlier, as we read verse 8 here, it says he resolved or purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food, with the wine that he drank. And therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And I saw another sermon on this subject, I took this from here because it was interesting than the fact that when you actually look back at the verse here, when we do anything, right, do we say, and we can say this, we can say, well, the scripture says this, and we can pound our fists and say, we do this or you do this or else. But if you notice what Daniel does here, it says that he refused politely, that he asked the chief of the eunuchs not to allow him to defile himself. And many times, it's how we word something. It's how we come across it. It's how we live our lives. each and every day? Are we living by those principles? Are we counting the cost involved in there? So note that here that he requested. He didn't demand this, but he requested. He respected the authority that was had over him, as we should each and every day of our lives as well. But he found a way to submit to the political authority there without violating the authority of God. And it wasn't a protest. It wasn't a marching in the street. He quietly obeyed God and trusted him, but he knew he couldn't compromise his life. He couldn't change. And that's the big difference there. And there is a difference. That I'm not just going to change because, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, but everyone else is doing it. And that's one of the big excuses we hear today too. And I'll get to that a little bit further as well. But he also refused with persistence. If we see here in Daniel 1 and verse 10 and 11, it says, "And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.' Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." And that's Daniel 1, verses 10 and 11. But if you notice here, he refused with persistence. He kept going with it because, and this is more so at the end, that he talks about here that it says that he said to the steward whom the chiefs of the eunuch had assigned over them. So he's kind of continuing on with this, being persistent. He didn't give up the first time. He wanted to continue with it. And I think with us, anytime when we talk about our faith, we talk about courage, do we stop at the smallest inkling of, trouble? That we just stop there, we don't go any further. It's a little uncomfortable for us. You know, I always talk about we should make ourselves uncomfortable. Because what happens then, if you constantly make yourself uncomfortable, I know that sounds odd, that sounds weird. Military does it all the time, and they do it for a purpose. Because when you're in a stressful situation, you become uncomfortable, now you know how to handle it. You know what to do. It's not another distraction that's going to stop you from whatever your goal is. So the problem becomes is when we complain about how uncomfortable we are, right? We get a little sweat. Oh, I'm so hot. It's so warm. I can't do any work anymore. I'm not looking at my kids. Don't worry. No, but realistically, and if you think about that, if we make ourselves uncomfortable, we get used to it. We know that in a stressful situation, we're going to be uncomfortable. That's not going to be, because it is. It's a distraction. It's really what it is. When we're uncomfortable. But we need to be persistent. We need to keep going with it. The other thing is he had confidence in God. And in verse 12 here, as we continue on, it says, "To test your servants for 10 days, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And again, that's Daniel 1, verses 12 through 15. So again, he had confidence in God, and he was willing to be tested. He was willing to put his faith, put his courage, and stand up for God because he knew God would take care of him. He was confident that God's way was the best way. God's way was the right way. And again, I like vegetables. I don't know if I could do 10 days straight of just vegetables, but he had confidence is the important thing here. He said he put his faith in God, not in man, not in himself, not in anything else. And he was willing to demonstrate God's power, the superiority of God's power here. So he asked him to give him and his three friends just water and vegetables for 10 days. Is that a coincidence or is that God's power to be able to help? But again, he made no excuses. He made no excuses. And this is where we come to that we hear all these excuses all the time that, you know, if we want to carry a different life. So Sunday, are we a good Christian? And then Monday, we're different. Tuesday, well, Wednesday, we should be here. Thursday, well, we should be here every day this week. But how are we different? And again, sometimes the excuse is, well, no one's going to know. No one can see me. No one knows. Well, that's not the case. In Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we have a good answer to this because it says, Luke 12, beginning verse 2, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And this is where I started talking one day about when we speak from the shadows. Because people can easily be confident, people can easily be strengthened when they're just in the shadows shouting something. And I think too often that's what we really do here as Christians, is that we shout the truth from the shadows. But we're not really seen. We're not stepping out into the light. We're not wanting to be seen. We're not wanting to really be heard. We want to say the right things, but it's not really coming from me. Sometimes we'll say, well, nah, it's not that bad. Every time I think of when someone says, well, it's a little white lie. What is that, you know, and what does it mean? Isn't a lie a lie? But it's not so bad. And Daniel could have been the same way. You know, king's a wise man. I come from Jerusalem. You know, it's not so bad. Things could have been a lot worse. I shouldn't really have to stand for God. He'll understand. But sometimes people want to put even sin in a different context or put different words to it, right? A dirty movie or art, or dirty movie could be called an art film. That's art. That's artistic. It's classic cinema. Then the other one too, which I think we hear all the time and I mentioned earlier, is that, well, everyone else is doing it. And for those who are younger, you're going to hear that often. Well, come on, everybody's doing it. It's called peer pressure. They want you to do the same thing that they're doing because that's what everybody is doing. Everybody's doing the exact same thing. You know, everyone else is doing it, so it can't be wrong. Everyone else is doing it. No one's really going to say anything. And too often, that's the flip side of that too, is that we don't say anything about it. Even though we may not be participating, whatever it may be that everyone else is doing, by not standing, by not saying something, we're just allowing it to happen. We're just shrugging it off, the influence of others. And people can have a strong influence on us. And be careful. And don't think I'm too strong that no one can have an influence on me. One of the things I often look at when I look upon the audience from up here is the fact of how many of those when I was growing up here are still here. I'm not talking about that have moved away, jobs, other places, but look around. I think I said this the last time I was up here. I know I repeat myself a lot, but you know, I remember there's a photograph when this auditorium was built and it was packed. You couldn't see an empty seat in here. And it's not just here. This is not just an issue at Brown Street. It's an issue, I think, everywhere. At least congregations I have visited that I've noticed that attendance is down. And why is that? Well, again, because everyone else is doing it, or in this case, not doing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, and actually I think I had this on here, there we go. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And this is the idea here of just following the crowd. going by with what everyone else is saying, what everyone else is doing. It can't be wrong because everyone else is saying it and everyone else is doing it. And this is the idea here too that we talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12. And another point here, and I didn't have this on the PowerPoint, but Daniel could have had the idea that I'll just take care of it later. I'll handle it later. And this is a problem. I think it's dangerous, and we have to be very careful we don't get into it, especially when we're younger. In other words, the idea of, I'm going to go ahead and sin now, but I'll make it right later. It's okay. It's Saturday. I'm hanging out with the fellas. It'll be okay because Sunday I'll make it right. Because either I'll go back to the excuse that no one will know, it's not that bad, everyone else is doing it. I'll go maybe back to one of those three, or the fact of I'll just take care of it on Sunday, whatever day it may be. It's the idea of that we're going to have the intention of sinning, but we're going to go ahead and fix it later. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 speaks to this directly and says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. In other words, what is it that we're sacrificing? Are we really upset with the sin in itself of the first place? Because we had the idea of I'm going to go ahead and sin. We made the conscious choice of sinning because then we thought I'm just going to fix it later. It's almost the idea of, and no one would do this, but I'm going to let my car run out of gas while I'm driving and I'll just worry about getting gas later. Does anyone do that? No. Right? Does anyone else get scared when that needle's down there and then the light comes on? Or do you say, well, I got another 15 miles once the light comes on? No, you don't actually, you probably don't have 15 miles when that happens. But we don't consciously say, I'm going to let the gas run out and then go ahead and fill it up later. None of us would do that. There's not a single person that would do that. But we happen to do that with sin. We have to understand in faith and courage that doing the right thing requires physical courage at times. Some people are unwilling to suffer. Some people, as I said earlier, are unwilling to be discomforted. Again, don't any sign of discomfort, we're going to change, we're going to stop, we're going to back up. We have a drug problem today, I can tell you, in the United States. We have a huge drug problem. And one of the reasons behind it, which again, I would like to change even some people's thinking. First, I'll say drugs are wrong, drugs are bad, drugs are a sin. I'm never arguing that at all. But for some people's thought process, we're doing a drug program in the city of Green, and people were commenting recently on Facebook, and some of the comments were, let them die. Which, again, is the completely wrong attitude with it. There's a reversal agent for heroin overdoses, and it's called Narcan. You've probably heard of it, and the mayor in the city has been wanting to put it out publicly as well. And the idea isn't just to help someone to use drugs or the idea that someone knows where this reversal agent is and they're going to go ahead and do drugs that place. That doesn't happen. No one's opening up their book and saying, well, I'm going to schedule myself in for an overdose on this day because that's where they have it. But the idea is to get help to someone, to help save someone. Right? Because the idea is in our nation over the past, I don't know, 20-something years, that we can't be uncomfortable at all, that there's a pill to fix everything. Anytime I have a little ache or a pain, there's a pill for that, because I can't feel any ache or pain. I always go back to my grandfather. If you remember my grandfather, Ted Mosky, and I remember sitting, his hands when he come from work were beat up, is the best way to put it. I remember he was in the Navy, and he told me stories sometimes there of, you know, what he went through. And I've never heard the man complain. And I still carry that with me today. But when we talk about physical suffering, look with me in Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. And the Hebrew writer talks about those who were faithful and says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Do any of us suffer any of these things? Do we have the courage to stand? Do we have the courage to trust God in everything? If you would, let's actually look over at, because I don't want to miss this, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Because there are some points here I want to make sure that I get to tonight too. But stay with me. Stay in Daniel chapter 3. There's a couple other points here I want to look at too, but we always have to remember that there is a need for courage. And we're going to come back to this in just a second. But in Daniel 3, when we think about, and I'll say it, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that they didn't disappoint God. And the story here begins in verse 1 here, where King Nebuchadnezzar then made an image of gold. And I'm going to skip through a little bit of this too, but make sure you look at it was basically 90 feet tall here, very tall. And he had all the governors, treasurers, justices, everyone there. And he said that when you hear, in verse 5, that you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you would fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And basically, he said in verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And then it says that as soon as all the people heard the music here, that's exactly what they did. The first part, before I even move on, is question is, what would you do if you heard that? Would you go ahead and worship? Well, and then in verse 8 says that certain Chaldeans came forward, maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. So they're praising King Nebuchadnezzar here. And it says, you've made a decree in verse 10 that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. So Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, do you not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the gods who will deliver you out of my hands? He's challenging them. He's challenging their faith at this point. Well, they say in verse 16, then, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, it says, was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against them. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. It says these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their own garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says, these 3 men fell bound in the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And then it says, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And they came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. Their hair, their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. I'm just going to say briefly, real quick, because I have a little bit of experience with this, but you even get close to fire, it's extremely hot, even with, they said they had their tunics and everything else on there. And the fact is, you smell it from the fire. You can smell it for days after a fire has burned. But it says here, and this is, goes to the power of God, the fact that they weren't harmed. They were coming out of the fire. And it says, not even a smell of fire upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to deliver his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yield up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. And then he goes on at the end here to, he made a decree that anyone who speaks anything against the God, against God should be torn from limb to limb and their house laid to ruins, and there's no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And I think an important part here is that it talks about the power of God. It talks about that they stood for courage. If you knew you were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, would you do it? Would you stand? Would you refuse to worship Nebuchadnezzar's God? Would you refuse to go down? And again, I have it highlighted here in verse 27. It saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. But God has the power. We want to take that power. We want to believe that we have that power. But King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man right then and there. He had no power against it. And what does that say? And I think it is, though, if you look, that he was astonished. He rose and he changed his mind from there as well. And again, the question is, as we just have a minute left here, and I'll finish up a few points in a few moments, but where is our faith? Where is our courage? When the going gets bad, do we stop? When our friends want us to do a different thing, do we do that different thing? Again, no one's going to see me. No one's going to know. It's not that bad, and everybody else is doing it. And it's tough. You know, I see you guys sitting out here, my kids, all the kids, and there are going to be times where, and you want to do, you do, you want to fit in, but at the same time, we need to know that what are we fitting into? We're fitting into the world. We're fitting into what the world wants us to do and not what God does. But what about God? If it were a fiery furnace, would we stand just like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Or would we falter? Would our faith and our courage not be enough? We have to think each and every day of what our actions are doing, not only for ourselves, but also upon others as well. In a few minutes, when we wrap up, I'm going to talk a little bit about Paul and talk about the faith and the courage that we can take from that as well. Thank you.